This morning's lesson, remember from Matthew chapter 11, was about the different attitudes that Jesus saw in people as he traveled teaching and preaching, performing miracles. And of course, last Sunday night we started the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and the first part of that, of course, is the Beatitudes. And we mentioned how those first three Beatitudes kind of are the basis for living in God's kingdom, living in the kingdom of Christ. And we talked about those first three and how they went together. Tonight, we move on in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. While he is certainly is specifically talking to the disciples, we see at the end of this, end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that there were many who weren't his disciples that also heard these lessons. So it was going to be kind of a preparation for all of those who were going to be at some time a part of that kingdom. Sometimes it's called the constitution of the kingdom. How he expects citizens of the kingdom to live. And of course, one's attitude is probably the most important, so that's how he starts the Sermon on the Mount. Appropriate attitudes. And last week we talked about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And so tonight we're going to focus on the next few. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember, the idea of blessed is the idea of being divinely favored. Not just happy due to external circumstances, but it's an inward, it's a kind of an inward characteristic or quality, because the person realizes that God approves of them, that God favors them. And so as a result of that, they are blessed. And so here he talks about those who hunger and thirst, crave righteousness. It's not just those who desire righteousness or want righteousness. It's those who crave it. You ever had a craving for something? That's the idea here. But it's not something that you're craving that's physical. It's something that is spiritual. They are craving righteousness. They're craving what is right. And this is an attitude of a person's mind. It's an attitude of a person's mind. Back all the way at the very beginning of the Psalms, Psalms 1, the writer gives us this description of a man who's blessed. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice what his desire is. But his delight, his desire, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The things that you crave are the things that you want near you, that you want to spend time doing. So here we have someone who is craving righteousness. So what are they doing? They're going to be pursuing it intensely. This isn't just something they do accidentally. This is something that's an important part of their life, so they are craving it. And it is indeed an attitude. They study, they pray, they attend. You know, those people who are craving righteousness are going to want to spend a great deal of time with God as He reveals Himself in the Word. Number two, spending a lot of time talking to God. And number three, spending a great deal of time with God's children. So there's the kind of the three aspects. So the person who is craving righteousness will crave those three things. Will crave studying, will crave praying, will crave attending. It's an intense desire for those things. And it's that person, he says, who is blessed. And what's the result? They shall be filled. See, they're hungering and thirsting. Those people who really desire righteousness will receive righteousness, will be declared righteous. That's certainly the idea. And that's a promise in Christianity, isn't it? That's a promise of the gospel. Those people who crave that, the promise is they'll receive it. But if you don't crave it, you don't hunger and thirst after what's right, don't expect to be filled with righteousness. Unfortunately, that desire, that craving, can be choked. Remember in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed? We notice what happens sometimes. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. See, they craved it at first, but things choked out their desire. Cares of the world, pleasures of the world, riches of the world, those things can choke our desire. And so we may end up being filled with things of the world, but not righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful is one of the most often used descriptions of God. He's a God of mercy, the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He is, we're told to be merciful, just as our Father in heaven is merciful. So he is someone that has this characteristic of being merciful. So it's an attribute of God. In James chapter 2:13, we're told to remember something. And it's something that all of us need to remember. James chapter 2, verse 13. James tells us, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's in a section talking about keeping the law and stumbling, being guilty. So he says, if you've never shown mercy, don't ever expect God to extend mercy, even in this life. Don't expect it. Don't expect any mercy. So no wonder when the Bible says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, that we can't expect to have mercy given to us if we're never, never merciful. And of course, I think one of the most important aspects that he is focusing on in this verse has to do with our attitude toward other people. We go back to Matthew chapter 18, or actually forward to Matthew 18. Verses 34 and 35, this is in an account that Jesus gives about the one who had racked up an enormous debt, 10,000 talents. Well, at the end of this account, Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, "And his master was angry. He was angry because he hadn't shown compassion like he had received compassion. He didn't show mercy like mercy had been shown to him. So the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." It's interesting, my particular Bible references James 2:13, what we just read. So there is a mandate for us, when people ask to be forgiven. Now, we can't read their heart. We don't really know if they're being sincere or not. God knows whether they are. But we're to do what? Well, we're to be like our Heavenly Father, and we're to show mercy. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is merciful, and that's a characteristic of Him. He is the Father of mercy. So it's a virtue that each of us is to show. We're to be merciful in all of those instances. in Psalm 85, verse 10. Prophetic in some ways, Psalm 85, verse 10. Says this, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And this, of course, is telling us what God does. God is able to connect those things. Mercy and truth have met together. It says they've kissed, righteousness and peace. So if we expect for God to forgive us in this life, for Him to show mercy to us in this life, when we go to Him and ask for forgiveness, we're not going to receive forgiveness unless we've shown forgiveness to those people who've came to us. We might say it's a two-way street. I think that's what He's wanting us to understand. It's a two-way street. And so we're to be people who crave what's right. And one of the things that's right is being merciful. So we're to show mercy. Then He goes on to the next one. After talking about righteousness, talking about mercy, now He talks about pure in heart. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, divinely favored, divinely fortunate are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The Bible uses that expression fairly often, to be pure in heart. Notice a few of those. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him the importance of being pure in heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. When you look at all three of those descriptions about the purpose of the commandment, what do you see that's kind of a common thread going all through, though? A pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. It's someone who's real. It's someone that, when you see them, you know exactly what they are. They're not deceitful. They're not hiding anything. They're not dishonest. They're real. They're sincere people. Jesus had some of His harshest, most stinging remarks to those people who weren't real. It seems like when you look at the encounters He had with people during that 3.5 years or so, He met all kinds of sinners. I mean, from just about every category you can imagine. But it seemed like the sternest rebukes were to the people who were hypocritical. Those were the ones that he really lashed out at more than any others. And we see that done several times. Notice Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus has some stinging words to some of the people. Matthew 23. And let's go down to verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So hypocrisy is just the opposite of being pure in heart. Being pure in heart means that we're sincere, we're real, we're honest, We don't deceive. We don't try to be religious in certain circles just to impress people. That when people see us and know us, it's what you see is what you get, basically. But see, that's not the way the Pharisees were. They were the great pretenders. Well, those people won't see God. Peter gives us some great advice in 1 Peter chapter 1 about being pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. These are Christians, of course, Peter's writing to. Those have been dispersed throughout that area. It says, since you Christians, have purified your souls, see, they've made their souls pure, how'd they do it? In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. It started when they obeyed the truth. They had been cleansed. They had been made pure. And then they had kept a pure heart. They were being real. They were being wholesome. They were being sincere. The classic example of those who weren't, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They weren't honest. They lied. They weren't forced to lie. They chose to lie. They pretended to be very, very religious. Yeah, we gave all of this to help those who are less fortunate. That was really their story, right? They gave all of this, and they said they did, but in reality, they hadn't done it. Now, they didn't have to give all that much, but they lied about it. And the Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit. So they were hypocrites. They weren't pure in heart. The only people, he says, who will see God are those who are real. Those who are sincere. They shall see God. And we know the Bible says, 1 John chapter 3, why don't we read that, that there's a time when we will see God face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John writes, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In this life, we see Him by faith. We see Him by examining the Bible and looking at His characteristics and qualities and how He's acted throughout history. But then He says, we'll see Him face to face. Talking about heaven. But it's only the pure in heart. It's only those people who are real and honest and sincere that we'll get to. No one else will be able to see Him or will have that blessing. The last one for tonight I want to look at is in verse 9 of Matthew 5, the last beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers is a kind of a broad category. In James chapter 3, James talks about the importance of peace. James chapter 3, verse 18. James says this. He says, now the fruit of righteousness, and we talked about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. James knew how important it was. He had talked about in the prior verse, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. The peacemakers are those who make peace between men, but more importantly, between man and God. It says those people have a real need in this world to bring peace between God and man. You know, the Bible talks so much about God being the God of peace. He's called the God of peace. We talked a few minutes ago about He's often called the merciful God or the God of mercy. He's also called the God of peace, Old and New Testament. Many times in the New Testament, that's how he's described, as the God of peace. And that's what he does. He can bring peace in this life, but more importantly, he makes peace possible between himself and the world. Going back to that place in 1 John chapter 3, the first verse of that chapter says this: Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children or sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Peacemakers. Remember what the angelic host said in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus? You know, that's what He came to do, right? Bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was one of Jesus' missions, was to bring peace to the world. There was a promise back in Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Says, you will keep him, that person, that individual, in perfect peace. But who is that? The one whose mind is stayed on you, who's fixed on you, because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. See, that's the promise of the one who keeps his focus on Jehovah. So that's a promise. How did Jesus bring peace, and why is Jesus this great peacemaker? Colossians chapter 1 answers that, which will also serve as our invitation. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, when he wrote to those Christians in Colossae, described what Jesus did on the cross. Now this is the central event in all of human history, is what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, talking about Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How did it happen? How is God the God of peace? Why did the angelic host say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? How is Jesus the great peacemaker? It was all because of the cross. That's how He did it. There was no way for man and God to be reconciled outside of the cross. So that's what He did. The shedding of His blood made peace possible. And so all of those who avail themselves of that blood can have peace with God. No one in the world can truly have a peaceful life, biblically speaking, outside of Christ. And by those, I'm talking about those who have reached an age to understand those things. They can't have a truly peaceful life, because peace only comes through the blood of the cross. And while many people believe they have peace, if that blood of Jesus has never cleansed them of their sins, they don't have peace. And so in that way, Jesus is the great peacemaker. He reconciled us to God through the blood of the cross. And the Bible is very explicit that there's only one way to avail yourselves of that blood. And that's for the penitent believer, that one who's placed his faith in God, who has repented, turned his life over to Christ, who's made that great confession, to be immersed, buried in water, for the forgiveness of sins. Because it's when we're buried in water that we come in contact with that blood. We're buried in that death. And it's in death that Jesus shed His blood. And it's that blood that makes peace. And tonight, if you want to avail yourselves of that blood and have true peace, I encourage you to come as David leads us in this song.